We are continuing our year-long journey through the story of the Bible, starting beginning to end, and today we find ourselves in the prophets. I'll continue reading from the prophet Micah, the 6th chapter, verses 1 to 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the case of the Lord. And you, enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery and sent you before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember how now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam son of Beor answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with a calf a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For decades, South Africa had been an apartheid state. White people, a minority in the country, prohibited black Africans from voting and therefore held all offices of power in the country. These whites hoarded opportunity while exploiting the native land and people of South Africa. Many blacks were forcibly removed from their homelands and put into restricted areas, homeless and hopeless. The two, whites and blacks, were legally forbidden from mixing or marrying. Many black South Africans knew that this apartheid system was unjust and sought to change it. One man going by the name of David Matsuyama had been committed to civil disobedience and peaceful protest. But he began to doubt his commitment to civil disobedience when the police opened fire on a crowd of peaceful protesters, killing nearly 70 of them and wounding many, many more. David had experienced the small indignities of racism and the unspeakable horrors of apartheid. He was outraged and angry. White South Africans would not listen to civil disobedience, he thought. So then he would force them to listen through violent uprising. He founded a militant group called the Spear of the Nation, which organized many bombings and attacks in the country. In the mid-1960s, David was arrested and thrown into prison for the rest of his life. As another South African, Desmond Tutu, puts it, it seems there is no end to the creative ways we humans can hurt each other, and no end to the reasons we feel justified in doing so. Conflict, hurt, betrayal, accountability, forgiveness, reconciliation, it's all so difficult, isn't it? Israel and God are in a long-term conflict when the prophet Micah comes on the scene. The people have been settled in the promised land for hundreds of years now. While things look stable from the outside, they are anything but on the inside. After the reign of wise King Solomon, the nation of Israel broke in two: northern Israel with Samaria as its capital, and southern Judea with Jerusalem as its capital. With each successive king, the people, both north and south, spiraled into greater disobedience, worshiping other gods, forgetting their covenant with the God of Israel, and becoming horribly oppressive. While God is hurt by the people's neglect of the covenant, God is outraged by the unjust practices of God's people. The wealthy are exploiting laborers, Micah says, making large sums of money from the back-breaking work of those they are underpaying. And these wealthy landowners are greedily taking the land of those they are keeping in poverty for themselves. And there's no recourse. The court system makes it easier to be wealthy and guilty than innocent and poor. Sounds familiar. These are the very descendants of those who were rescued by God from slavery and oppression in Egypt. But now the oppressed have become the oppressors, the abused have become the abusers, and the victims have become the perpetrators. On top of that, some of the prophets are ignoring injustice around them by delivering feel-good sermons to people with deep pockets, but not Micah. No, Micah is stepping right into the crosshairs of this conflict. From a small Judean country town, he is warning the people of Judah that God's judgment is coming. True prophets deliver difficult news to often defensive people, and they often pay the price. Lest we over-idealize the role of the prophet, remember that Jesus is killed less than a week following his most prophetic act, overturning the tables in the temple. When peace is created by exploitation, inequity, or injustice, prophets create conflict to reveal that this peace is a false peace. And talk about conflict. Micah tells the people that destruction is coming. Samaria will fall first and then Jerusalem. Start mourning now, he says, because your kids will be carted off into exile. The people tell Micah to shut it. Stop preaching, they say. But he doesn't. He condemns their unjust practices again and again, and eventually saying that when those foreign armies come and chaos ensues, the people will cry out to God, and God will not respond. God will go silent on them, Micah says. Now, spliced into the midst of these continual warnings in Micah, there are words of hope and promise. Exile won't be the end of God's faithful action with God's people. God will eventually gather all the exiles home again, and a true and perfect king will one day be born in Jerusalem. Judgment and hope in the book of Micah. While it's common to shudder at the idea of God's judgment, God must confront evil and judge it in order for the people of Israel to be the blessing that God intends them to be. God sends prophets to beg the people to turn from their injustices, but when they don't, God will shake up their society. Yet there's hope. God's love is always, 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 always greater than human evil. And this isn't the end of the book of Micah. The judgment and hope continue into chapter 6, where we step into a courtroom, an imaginary courtroom of sorts. Micah calls the hills and the mountaintops to listen as the jury while God brings charges against God's people. This is the crescendo of conflict in the book of Micah. Are you ready to hear it again? God says, "My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. Have I worn you out, freeing you from slavery? Did you grow tired of how I led you safely in the wilderness all those years? Are you weary of my faithfulness?" God is angry. God is tired of being overlooked in this covenant. God wants a response. One of the people responds defensively, saying, "What do you want from us, God? Do you want whole sacrifices? Thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of oil? Do you want our firstborn?" Talk about defensive. False ignorance, mischaracterization, hyperbole, sarcasm. We all turn to some defense mechanisms in the heat of conflict. What are your favorite ones you turn to? Well, when we turn heavily to defense mechanisms, we don't really get anywhere. And that's what's happening in this text in Micah. God is turning toward the people, but their defensive walls are unscalable. Both parties are exasperated, angry, and under it all, hurt. So what now? This is where Micah steps in. He says, God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. Remember, God already told you what God wants from you in the law. It's all there, already written down, waiting for you, plain as day. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the resonant bass note piercing beneath the chaos above. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Do justice. Do implies agency, work, intentionality, and justice. The Hebrew word for justice is mishpat. God is deeply concerned with justice, especially for the vulnerable. Ever since sin entered into the world, humans have been in conflict. In fact, in the very first family is the very first murder, we are told. And we are in conflict with one another, trying to raise ourselves up, and if necessary, or just by unintentional consequence, we're willing to let people be pushed down so that we can be raised up on the social hierarchy. But the most common command in the Old Testament is to care for the poor, the widow, and the orphan. These are the people that are most vulnerable in society. God wants to ensure that society is functioning equitably enough that the vulnerable and lowly are able to live and thrive. God's command for justice is to ensure that society is not dog-eat-dog or survival of the fittest. Where do you see injustice in our society? Where do you see injustice in your own life? Do justice, Micah says. And love mercy. The word for mercy here is hesed, a deep, rich word for active loving kindness. As the Hesed Project describes, hesed is an embracing, covenanting love that seeks wisdom and takes action for the well-being of all people. If we love mercy, then we understand that every person, even perpetrators of evil, are broken people, beloved by God, created for good. If we love mercy, then we pursue asking for and granting forgiveness, letting go of anger and resentment, softening our hearts even after they've been so wounded. Where in your life do you need mercy? Where in our society do we need mercy? Love mercy, Micah says. Now, in my experience, most people are naturally more inclined to one of these two things, doing justice or loving mercy. Some people have the gift of justice, caring for and noticing wrongdoing in our world. They have special antennae for fairness and all the ways we could make our world more equitable. And sometimes those with the gift of justice can miss the gifts surrounding them in their pursuit of reform or struggle to let go of the wrongs done to them. But others have the gift of mercy, giving the benefit of the doubt, offering compassion, granting forgiveness. Their hearts remain tender given all the evil in our world. And those with the gift of mercy can struggle to hold firm on accountability and rush past harm to return to harmony. But here in Micah, we are called to both. 2 weeks ago, I preached about how wisdom often results from holding two opposites together. It is not justice or mercy. It's just mercy. Just mercy is not about punishment, retribution, or revenge. Just mercy is about healing, restoration, and reconciliation. Christians ought to be the best at just mercy. Christians ought to be the best at conflict that leads to accountability and forgiveness, justice and mercy. Just mercy is not allowing a person to continue in their harmful behavior while recognizing that no one is identified by the worst thing they've ever done. This is where walking humbly with God comes in. In order to hold justice and mercy together, we need to walk humbly with God. We need humility, the awareness that we're probably going to falter and err on one side or the other without constant daily intentionality in our walk with God. And this is true at an interpersonal level. Just mercy is when a friend hurts you, justice is telling them, and mercy is acknowledging that you might have hurt them too. When a person harms their spouse or even physically hurts them, justice is calling the police, and mercy is working toward forgiveness, even privately. This is true, just mercy, on an organizational level. When a leader has a pattern of misconduct, justice is allowing the organization to investigate, and mercy is pursuing restoration after repentance and accountability. When the church has hurt you, let's be honest, the church is full of broken people who have the capacity to hurt one another. Justice is addressing it, even with help if necessary. And mercy is remembering that the church is full of broken people, just like you. This is true on a societal level. When a crime is committed, justice is accountability. And mercy is seeing all of the suffering behind the crime and paving a way to healing. When a society is discriminatory or inequitable, justice is calling it out and advocating for change. Mercy is seeking healing and reconciliation. Doing justice is seeking accountability for our actions. Loving mercy is pursuing forgiveness and healing. And walking humbly with God is intentionally following the Holy Spirit's guidance as you seek to do both. Now back to South African apartheid. While David was in prison in South Africa, the fight for justice continued. In 1982, the Dutch Reformed Mission Church wrote the Belhar Confession, which recognizes that discrimination based on any identity is against God's will. That confession challenged the segregated South Africa and the white leaders who comfortably enjoyed their power. It challenged and confronted and judged the evil around them so that the church, both white and black, could be the blessing that God intended for it. And that confession is now one of the 10 confessions for us, the PCUSA. And we will be speaking some of the words from that confession in our affirmation today. Still, the country of South Africa sank into deeper discord. Apartheid remained violent and exploitive. Protesters escalated their tactics. Meanwhile, David remained in prison for decades, missing the death of his mother and the sudden tragic death of his older son. And his guards would not let him out to attend their funerals. Can you imagine that grief? But in 1990, with the eyes of the world watching, David was released from prison. David's real name was Nelson Mandela. He used the name David as he traveled abroad before his arrest. And when he was released from prison, he was a new man, no longer pursuing violent uprising, the spear of the nation. Now he was committed to true justice, true mercy, and true reconciliation. He did justice by helping negotiate and write a new South African constitution, allowing for true democratic elections. Not only did he lead the country in justice, though, He also led the country in mercy. When he was elected the first president of this new nation, he invited the very men who guarded his solitary confinement cell all of those years to be his special guests at his inauguration. Desmond Tutu, Archbishop, describes the moment like this. There were decades of protest and violence. Much blood was shed during our long march to freedom. When, at last, our leaders were released from prison, it was feared that the transition to democracy would become a bloodbath of revenge and retaliation. So often, the oppressed become the oppressors. He continues, miraculously, though, we chose another future. We chose forgiveness. At the time, we knew telling the truth and healing our history was the only way to save ourselves from certain destruction. Telling the truth and healing our history was the only way. Nelson Mandela created the Truth and Reconciliation Commission to heal the wounds of apartheid. Victims, black and white, could tell their stories and name the impact of the harm done to them. That was justice. Perpetrators of violence, white and black, could confess their atrocities and request amnesty. That was mercy. And they did. Moved by Mandela's biography, The Long Walk to Freedom, a white security officer confessed to killing four black men and spoke of his deep remorse publicly in front of his whole country. The parents of a white American woman who was killed while in South Africa by blacks came to the Truth and Reconciliation Commission with forgiveness in their hearts. And they visited the house of the very people who killed their daughter, offering them forgiveness. People who were children when their fathers were tortured and killed came to the Truth and Reconciliation Commission not to exact retribution or revenge, but to courageously tell their stories and offer forgiveness. This is what the Lord requires of you. Do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. May it be so.